Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see everyone here. And again, I'd like to welcome all the visitors. And we have visitors from the Shillington Church of Christ. Good to have you folks with us. And as I warned them that we do not have a minister and I'm just a fill-in. So I wanted to let you know that up front if you're a visitor. But, you know, we're always talking about the weather, and it was very unusual yesterday. You know, a week ago, Saturday trout season came in. I was out there, and it was really crowded. So I figured sometime through the week I would go. Weather was bad. So I figured, well, Saturday I'll go, but you know what happened yesterday. It wasn't fishing weather. So make a long story short, Martha and I spent Saturday afternoon in front of the TV watching the Masters, which is great for me because that's my thing. But I learned something about Martha. She has two favorite golfers. That's Bubba Watson and Jordan Spieth. Of course, Bubba got cut on Friday. He wasn't playing yesterday. But Jordan's leading the, he's leading by four strokes. And we're really pretty much into it. But Jordan is starting to have a little rough time, and he's down to one stroke lead. And there's this, just think for a minute, Matsuyama, the guy from Japan, he's making a run at it. Jordan only has a one stroke lead. And you know how everyone, when you get ready to putt, Matsuyama's on the green, he's getting ready to putt for a birdie. Everything is really quiet. And just before he hits the ball, Martha yells, "Miss it!" It scared me to death. See, now you learn something new about your grandma. And I said, "Well, why did you yell?" She says, "Well, I don't want a guy from another country to win the Masters." So she's very patriotic. But then, she had said earlier that maybe we ought to get tickets and go see this sometime. But I guess if we do that, we'll have to talk about golf etiquette. So anyway, it's good to have everyone here this morning. And my subject this morning is, why must we bear a cross? Figuratively speaking, of course. You know, right before Easter, I was driving through Annville, and I saw a group of maybe 15 or more teenagers, and they were carrying a large wooden cross and taking turns carrying it right through Annville. And I thought that was very touching, and it was great to see young people involved, and it was a good reminder of what Easter is all about. Of course, however, you know, Christ does not expect us to carry a large wooden cross around with us. However, he did say, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I'll talk about that a little bit as we continue on. But first, how many of you guys remember this guy? I see a few shaking heads. You know, when he first came to the United States from Russia, he was not prepared for the incredible variety of instant products in the American supermarkets. He had never seen anything like that before. And he says, on my first shopping trips, he said, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you have milk. And he says, then I saw powdered oranges. You just add water and you have orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful country. But he was joking, of course. But sometimes we make these assumptions about what happens to a person when they become a Christian. They change instantly. In other words, when someone gives their life to Christ, there is an immediate, in-depth, miraculous change in habits and attitudes and character. We go to church, we're going to the grocery store. We're like powdered Christians. Just add water and disciples are born, not made. Unfortunately, there is no such powder, and followers of Christ are not instantly born. They are slowly raised through trials and sufferings and temptations. There was a study that they had that showed that only 11% of church-going teenagers have a well-developed faith, and only 32% of church-going adults. Why? Because true life change only begins at salvation, and it takes more than just time. It's about study, trying, and trials, and suffering. A good example of what I'm talking about is found in Mark, the 8th chapter, and verses 31 through 38. Verse 31 tells us, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." But Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And he said something like, "You're not going to die. We'll be there with you. We'll fight for you. You'll ascend the throne of Herod. We'll be on your right and left hand and as leaders of Palestine." You remember the disciples wanted to know who was the greatest. But not only were Satan and Rome and the Sanhedrin a foe of Jesus, but also the disciples' desire, our desire for positions of rank and status. So it's fascinating to note that just before Jesus rebukes Peter, he turns around and he looks at his disciples in verse 33, sort of as if he's putting two and two together and realizing that maybe they put Peter up to this. But anyway, he must dispel this error from their minds and teach them the meaning of his mission. So he rejects Peter outright, calling him a tool of Satan. And he says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but in mind the things of men." So to address the confusion, Jesus pulls the disciples together and he brings them before a crowd. And in the front of the crowd, he corrects the disciples' aspiration for privilege and rank and power, and he gives them this simple directive, which was our scripture reading this morning that is found in Mark 8:34. "For whosoever will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." So before we continue on, would you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that we can be here together to share your word and take it and apply it to our lives and just try to be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with each one of us this week and especially with our visitors and just bless them and keep us safe. And we thank you again for Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen. So this morning, I would like to ask this question, why must we carry a cross? And I would like for you to consider three reasons why we might carry that cross. Number one, we must carry a cross to remind us that we're not the center of the universe. Number two, we must carry a cross to remind us that there are others who suffer and we must help. And we must carry a cross to remind us that we are responsible in part for the cross that Jesus carried. So number one, we must carry a cross as a reminder that it's not all about us. Suffering, at least to some degree, is part of our discipleship as Christians. It's characteristic of great leaders to make demands upon their followers. History tells us that when Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of Great Britain in 1940 during World War II, that he told the British people that he had nothing to offer them but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. The Italian freedom fighter, Garibaldi, in the mid-1800s, told his followers that he only offered them hunger and death. But you know, Jesus is demanding also. He said, "Whosoever of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Possession cannot stand between you and the Lord. Jesus went so far to say in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, his wife, his children, his brother, his sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Hate in this passage means just to love less. So even something as noble as the love of family, as good and right as it is, cannot stand in the way of your commitment to the kingdom of God. You cannot allow family and friends to stand between you and the Lord. Jesus Christ demands your obedience. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Service does not always come with big fancy ribbons, and I think that is forever true, that it is the humble act of service that provides us with the deepest sense of joy and most fulfilling satisfaction. I'm persuaded that true discipleship is found when it's all about me, but humble acts to others with our cross on our backs. Number two, we must carry a cross to remind us that there are others who suffer and we must help. All around us every day, almost every day, we hear and read about crimes, about people suffering. Sometimes we hear about misfortunes, accidents, and sickness of our brothers and sisters. Do we feel sorry for them and just say a prayer? Prayers are important, and I do know that God does answer prayers. But as followers of Jesus, can't we do more, even if it doesn't fit into all the things that we need to do? So here's a couple of people who gave them of themselves, and their advice is a great example to us, ones that we all should follow. The first one here is John Bunyan, no relation to Paul. He lived back in the 1600s and was a Christian writer and preacher. And he wrote a lot of books, but the most famous that he wrote was Pilgrim's Progress. And his advice to us is, you have never lived a day until you have done something for someone that you can never repay. Who can never repay you. Maybe we need to go to that person who is suffering, whether it be our brothers and sisters or our friends and neighbors, and find out how we can help. That's why we carry a cross, to remind us that others suffer and we need a help. Another saying I've chosen is from Mother Teresa. You know, she was born in Macedonia in 1910, and she ended up as she was a teacher for many, many years. And she became a missionary to the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta, India. She eventually started Missionaries of Charity Order, which has houses all over the world now and reaches out to the shut-ins, to the alcoholics, to the homeless, to the AIDS sufferers. And her advice to us is, love is not patronizing and charity isn't about pity. It's about love. Charity and love are the same. With charity, you give love. So don't just give money, but reach out your hand instead. So, but no one reached out more to the suffering than our Lord Jesus Christ, and he still does today. So we ought to bear our cross today and reach out to the suffering, to the lost, and to the hopeless. And I believe that you'll be blessed if you do. Lastly, number three, we must carry a cross to remind us that we are responsible in part for the cross that Jesus carried. When the great Dutch artist Rembrandt painted the three crosses in 1653, Actually, it's just an etching and dry point because at the time the print was made, Rembrandt was suffering financial hardships. And he couldn't afford to paint, so he sold many of his etchings in order to do the three crosses. And etching and dry point are a labor-intensive process and one of the early forms of printmaking. But my point for bringing this up this morning, referring to the work that he did something really unusual. Among the faces in the crowd beneath the cross, he printed himself. This is Rembrandt right here. He painted himself. That was his way of saying that he could not envision the crucifixion without admitting that he had a part in it. There's an old American spiritual hymn entitled, "Where Were You When They Crucified My Lord?" Anyone remember that song? Yes, it's a good song. The emphasis of the song is on you, on me. And if we were perfectly honest, we would have to answer that with a yes. Yes, I was there. Yes, I had a role. And the song continues in the second stanza, says, because sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. And we tremble when we realize that, yes, we did have a role in Christ's crucifixion. But I suppose some people respond to this by saying that what happened in the past, it has nothing to do with me. It was an act committed by pompous Romans and self-righteous Jews. I was not there, say these persons, and that is that. I refuse to feel guilty for something that I had no part of. And if that's a position we take, I think we are missing the point of Jesus' words. Our last slide here that tells us to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus does not simply want us to remember his cross as something he himself suffered on our behalf. If he did, he would have said, take up my cross and follow me. But instead, he said, take up your own cross and follow me. I think by that he meant that we should identify with the event of the crucifixion as we see ourselves in the story. But you have a choice. You can lay down your cross you have been given to bear and passively live your life with no challenges, or you can take up your cross and be transformed, living for something that is greater than yourself. So this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus but believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you are ready to follow him, you can come forward and have your sins washed away in baptism. The baptistry we have here is ready. The water's warm. We have garments for you to wear. Or if you just need to come forward and to ask the prayers of the congregation, you could do so as we stand and sing.